to N.W. Ali, Superintendent, Southern District. My dear Elder Ali, I am pleased to report that the movable chapel which I shipped piecemeal to Yazoo City is now standing on the lot we purchased for it. Brother Halliday and I have put a down payment on a centrally located lot on which to build a permanent church. This is a section of the country in which land is owned and controlled by colored people and where whites will not interfere.
Well, my dear, hard at work, I see. How soon will Elder Ali's letter be ready to mail?
I know you said you wanted the letter to go out as soon as possible, but it takes time to do 20 pages, especially on this new fangled typing machine. Oh, I wonder if I'll ever get used to it.
But the gramophone helps, isn't it?
Mm.
I'm sorry my letters are so long, but I want to explain everything in detail.
Yes, my dear husband, the gramophone helps. I can turn it off, which is something I can rarely do with you.
I admit that I am a bit long-winded at times, but the machine is also very handy in our prayer meetings. That wonderful invention can give band music, sing songs, and talk a blue streak and never run out of breath. Remind me to write a letter to Mr. Edison, congratulating him on such a versatile machine.
Not until I finish the 20-odd letters you've already recorded.
All right. The letter to Edison can wait.
Mm-hmm.
What I really came here to tell you. The new power press is now hooked up to the Star steam engine and is ready to roll. I'll have the first edition of our newspaper, the Gospel Herald, in circulation about mid-May in this fine year of our Lord, 1898.
What will the first issue contain?
Well, gospel work will be well represented in its columns, and my first editorial will be about how our Savior went about doing good works, healing the sick and telling the people about his Father. Then I will relate the story of our mission and what we hope to accomplish here.
I shouldn't think that first edition will be a large run.
Aha! That's where you're wrong. I am going to print 10,000 copies of that first edition and send them around as samples. I fully expect to have a 5,000 subscription list before the second issue goes to press. The work was going very well. We held a special meeting at Bruce's Landing with more than 125 people crowded on the boat, with as many more standing on the shore. On that day, a colored sharecropper named N.W. Alvin accepted the truth, a stand that would later cost him a severe horsewhipping and eventually a false conviction of murder. In response to my mother's appeals in the Review and Herald, the Sabbath schools had collected a total of $11,405 for work among colored people, and I expected a good portion of that to be earmarked for our mission. Brother Fred, as you know, I have been expecting a letter confirming that our work here would receive some money collected by the Sabbath schools.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I received a letter this morning.
Good! How much of the $11,000 are we going to get?
None of it.
None?
Not a cent. It seems that the entire amount has been appropriated for other denominational work.
But the money was collected specifically for work among colored people. What excuse did the General Conference have for its action?
They say that they are deeply in debt, and that they have just made substantial investments in Oakwood College in Huntsville, Alabama.
Don't they realize that we're in great need here? Because of the flood, the crops have failed. What little cotton that survived is full of boll weevils. People are living on crusts of bread.
I know, but what can we do? I've written to Mother. Perhaps she can shake up the General Conference. My mother did write a scathing letter to the president of the General Conference stating she thought the transaction with the Sabbath School funds to be fraudulent and dishonest. A careful investigation followed, and the leaders set about restoring at least part of the money. Later, when yellow fever broke out in Vicksburg, Mother suggested I send out an appeal to our people in the North via the Gospel Herald for a relief fund. In that same letter, she said,
I know that you are in a dangerous and most difficult field, made thus because of the prejudice of the whites against the blacks, and because our brethren have not interested themselves personally in that field to decide how it should be worked. Most of our brethren do not yet have the correct ideas and button their coats over their hearts that should go out in sympathy and tenderness and encouragement to the laborers in that poor and destitute, neglected field. If the work is made too dangerous in one place, go to another and labor so that the work shall not be destroyed.
Emma went north for the summer season, but I was determined to hold on. In spite of the terrible heat and constant struggle for funds, it seemed to me that we were on the eve of victory. I was 49 that summer of 1898, beginning to turn gray and on the downhill side of life. I began to experience the middle-age blues, but then something happened to buoy my spirit. My new book, Christ Our Savior, started to sell at an amazing rate. 6 months after its release, it had gone through a total of 75,000 copies. On the downside, it became obvious by September that crop failure in the South would be worse than previously expected. All crops, especially the money crop, cotton, were almost too sparse to harvest. Heartache and destitution would once again be the lot of the white and colored sharecroppers. Brother Alvin, I know the people around here are having a very hard time. Well, I have some good news for them for a change.
Oh, what might that be, Elder White?
I made an appeal to our people in the North, and our brethren have responded. I have on board the Morning Star 55 barrels of clothing, dried foods, and other stores, with 50 more barrels on the way. I want to distribute all this to the people.
Oh, that'd be wonderful, Elder White. But when the people hear about that, they're going to mob the boat. Here at Camelstown, we've been hit bad by the flood. We need help real bad here.
Won't the plantation owners help at all?
Oh, sure they will. The company store will sell us colored folks seed, equipment, and the food we need. Only they'll charge us 3 or 4 times what it'd be worth. Then we'd be in debt to the plantation for the rest of our lives, just like slaves again.
I see your situation, Brother Alvin. We will help if you will do your part.
I'll do anything you want, Elder.
When the people come to the Morning Star for help, I'll send them to you. You know who among them are the most needy. You can read and write pretty well now. Your job will be to write them out an order for the clothes and food they need, and we'll distribute the stuff.
That sounds real good to me, Elder White.
All right, then it's settled. Well, it's getting dark, and I must go to the post office and get back to the Morning Star before the light is gone.
Don't you have some kind of lantern?
No, but I'll be fine as long as there's some twilight left. I was longer than I thought in starting back to the Star. The September air held a chill, and I huddled deep in my coat as I walked through the dark. A sudden storm came up, making the night blacker still. I failed to see a pile of heavy timbers left on the road by a work crew. My foot struck a timber, and I put my hand out before me to hold my balance. My hand went between the two timbers, and my head snapped back and hit a large square of wood sticking out of the pile. I thought every muscle had torn loose and that my neck was broken. I fell to the ground, and I could not rise for some time. When I finally did so, blood was running down into my eyes and so blinded me I could hardly find my way down to the boat. I was so filled with the pain that all night I could find no comfortable position that would give me ease. In all my days since that accident, I have never been entirely free of headaches. To add to our woes, on Christmas Day, Emma was stricken with malaria and was still deathly sick when New Year's arrived. I too was fighting the chills and fever of the disease, which weakened me and racked my body with pain. Emma's condition worsened, and I feared for her life. Emma, are you awake?
Yes, Edson.
Oh, how I hate to see you like this, my love. As soon as you are able, I shall take you north and arrange a home there.
Do you mean a permanent home?
Yes, I do. I see no hope for a future for us here. The work is hard and unyielding, and our brethren in the North are indifferent. My heart is heavy and sore.
Shush, my dear. The Lord will give you light.
No. I can see no light ahead, just thankless toil. All is dark. I feel the limit has been reached. A few days later, as I was sitting in the salon of the boat, the bitter irony of the situation crushed down on me. It seemed I would never be able to hold up under the weight of the work. I suddenly felt that the Mississippi mission had been a mistake, and I thought of my many business failures in the past. Was this mission to the colored people of the South just another of my failures? I broke down and cried like a baby. I had reached my lowest point.